the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded it. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. The passage of God's word that we consider tonight is found in verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. When I walk through a shopping mall, it becomes rather plain to me that our present world is obsessed with adornment. There are stores that sell all kinds of beautiful clothing. Other stores are devoted to selling just makeup and hair products. Other stores to selling shoes. There are hairdressers. There are nail polishers that open up their business for other people to see and browse while they're working. There are those walls of stores that are lined with jewelry and other things that make someone beautiful on the outside. But whatever the case, it becomes obvious that people in our society, and especially in our culture, not only enjoy adorning themselves, but are indeed obsessed with adorning themselves. And though Scripture does not condemn outward adornment, so long that that outward adornment is kept moderate and simple, nevertheless, that is not the emphasis of the Word of God. The Bible speaks of a spiritual type of an adornment. An adornment which ought to be the goal, ought to be the desire of the godly man and woman. It's not that outward plaiting of the hair, Paul says, or the putting on of apparel that ought to concern us or possess us. It is the putting on of that new man of the heart. That's the emphasis of Scripture when it comes to adornment. Now, I realize that when Peter and Paul write of adornment or the ornaments of jewelry, then they're speaking from the perspective of a woman. A woman adorns herself. Solomon, when he speaks of adornment here in verse 9, is really addressing men. My son, he says at the outset in verse 8. So the adornment, of course, that Solomon is interested here in his instruction in his Proverbs is really to youth, to young men. That's who's meant there by sons. And in his sons also to daughters, that is, the young women of the church as well. It's Solomon's desire to impart to young men, young women in the church, the children of the covenant instruction that will give them wisdom and make them wise unto salvation. That's the purpose of the Word of God before us tonight, too. Solomon writes to the children of the covenant. And he does so not because Solomon is railing upon them for doing things wrong, but he speaks to them simply because they are the children of the church, the children of the covenant. He doesn't want to lecture them. He doesn't want to speak condescendingly to them. He isn't calling them all kinds of names. What he desires is to instruct young men, young women of the church, and that in the fear of the Lord. So that's what we're going to consider tonight as well. Passage that speaks to believing young people and believing children. Hearing our parents' instruction. That's what we're going to consider tonight. Hearing our parents' instruction. In the first place, in regards to that, we want to consider covenantal instruction. Instruction that's given to children. Secondly, submissive hearing of that instruction. And then finally, gracious ornament. That this becomes an ornament to young men and women. Now, there is an assumption that is made by Solomon in the passage that we have before us. And we really may not overlook that assumption tonight either. Solomon addresses children who are born and raised in a Christian home, in a covenant home, that is, in a home where father and mother know and experience in their own lives the friendship of God, a home that fellowships with that ever-blessed God. Solomon assumes here a home where a father and a mother love God and love his precepts and have themselves, as a father and mother, tasted of that grace of God in their own lives and of that salvation from sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. They believe, that father and that mother, that they are indeed sinners and that they alone are saved in the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And they live, therefore, as a father and a mother and a husband and a wife in the home as those who, out of gratitude to God for that salvation, instruct children and who live together in marriage. That's the assumption of our text. Parents who themselves fear God. And in that connection, of course, it is also assumed that these parents, through their own obedience to God's word, have attained unto wisdom. That is to say, knowing the Word of God, they also understand that Word of God to them. And in understanding that Word of God, they are quick to apply it to their particular lives in this present world. That's what wisdom is all about, knowing God's Word and then knowing also how to apply it in any given situation in life. In a roundabout way, God in our text forces parents tonight to evaluate themselves and to ask themselves the question, is that the wisdom that God has given to me? Do I have an understanding of God's Word? And do I know how to live that Word of God in my own life? And how seriously do I take now my particular calling as a parent in the home to walk in wisdom's way, to walk in the Word of God and in His precepts? That in the first place is an assumption now that's made. In the second place, included in this assumption is the strong desire of parents to raise up their children in the fear of the Lord. It is assumed that in these homes, these parents take their calling seriously, that they take those vows that they spoke before God at the time of the baptism of their little children, that they take those vows seriously, that they instruct their children in the fear of the Lord and in His precepts to the utmost of their power. And again, in a roundabout way, That makes us as parents tonight examine our own hearts. Is that my desire? Do I desire to raise my children now in the same fear of God that I have in my own life? Do I care to take them to the cross just as I go to that cross? Do I teach them of their sin? And do I teach them of their need for the cross of Jesus Christ and to lead a life of thankfulness before God? It's not something, you know, that parents leave up to the pastor in the church to try to teach their children. Or teachers maybe in a Christian school or to the elders of the church or so on. That's something that every parent takes seriously in his own home. Am I instructing my children in the fear of God? Do I take time out to sing to my children the praises of Zion? Do I take time out to pray with my children? Do I take time out to talk to them about sin and about salvation in Christ? Do I follow the exhortation that's given to me in Deuteronomy 6 to teach God's word when I sit with them in the house, when I walk with them by the way, in my lying down and in my rising up? That's what the Lord now assumes in the passage that we have before us regarding Christian, godly, faithful parents in the home. Fathers of this sort give instruction. Mothers of this sort speak of the law of God's word. And on this basis, Solomon now writes in verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." We ought not to overlook, people of God, the Hebrew parallelism that's found in this particular verse. And what that simply means is that the first phrase here in verse 8 is parallel with the second phrase in verse 8. They are interchangeable, so to speak. So that father and mother are interchangeable in those two phrases. Instruction and forsake not, or instruction and law, are interchangeable. And hear and forsake not explain one another. That's the idea of Hebrew parallelism, when there's two sentences that are placed side by side with one another. The instruction of thy father and the law of thy mother refer to exactly the same thing. Not something different. They explain one another. And they explain each other in this way. The father and the mother in the home instruct their children in the law. Parents instruct their children in God's law. And we start with that whole idea of God's law, because that defines for you and me what's going to be the content now of the instruction that both father and mother give in their home. They teach their children the law, the divine law. That's the word that's used here in the Hebrew language. Now, that term used for law makes reference in general to all of God's word. No doubt about it. Father and mother are called upon to teach the word of God to their children. But the particular emphasis of that word is as that centers in the law of God. We ought to recognize that as believing youth and children of the home, our parents are called to impart to us by means of their instruction God's word, and that word as it teaches you and me regarding His law. We know the law of God, don't we? Are Heidelberg Catechism is reciting the law of God to me in class. We're studying the law of God. We hear it read to us every Sunday morning. Ten Commandments, that's the law of God. Very, very simply put, the law of the Decalogue. Ten Commandments. Well, parents are called upon to instruct their children in that law. That's the content of their instruction from a very practical point of view. Now, let's just stop a moment and think about that. When parents instruct us about the many practical situations in life, for example, our relationship to them as our parents, our relationship to our brothers and sisters in the home, then they're teaching us what God's law says about those relationships. And when they go outside of the home, they learn from father and mother too what God's word teaches them about those relationships with others in the church, with others in the workplace, with others in society, with others in government, and so on. Our parents teach us what God's law says about those relationships. In one way, shape, or form, when godly parents teach their children concerning all these things, their walk of life in this world, it's going to touch on that law. It does. We may have idols. We may serve other gods other than God Himself. That's God's law. We have to be spiritually minded, not worldly minded. Parents teach us to use God's names and Jesus' names in honor with deepest respect so that when we say those names, we don't use them in vain or in an empty manner. We use them to worship God properly. Parents teach us by example. They teach us by the word of their mouth to keep the Sabbath day holy. From infancy on, we learn about those kinds of things from our parents. We're taught the first table of the law. And likewise, we're taught the second table of the law, too. How to deal with our neighbors in a loving and in a merciful manner. We're taught to seek the welfare of our neighbor. We are warned how to keep ourselves pure for marriage and how to live purely within the marriage bond. Parents concern themselves with courtship. They concern themselves with those whom we are to marry because they take seriously God's word as it instructs us as children concerning those things. Parents show us how we ought not to covet after another person's possessions or his fame or his name, but to be content with what God has given to us in our own lives. Parents teach us to say no to our own sinful flesh and yes to the precepts of God. Now, it may not seem like it at face value, but it's true. Everything that we are taught from a practical point of view in the home by parents relates somehow to the Word of God and the law of God. It does. Every parent, believing parent, in the sphere of the church and the covenant takes those kinds of things seriously. And in essence, of course, what they are teaching us is this. Children, you must love God. That, after all, is the heart of the law. Jesus summarizes that law. Love the Lord your God with your mind, heart, soul, and strength. With everything that's in you, love God. That's what parents teach their children. You must love God. And you must love God's ways. And you must love God's kingdom in this world. And you must love God's word, because after all, that's God's word. And you must love God's son. And you must love the neighbor, even as you love yourself. Now, it is in the precepts of God as laid out for us and defined for us by Scripture that our parents are called to instruct us. There's the other word. One word is to teach us that law. Here's the instruction that we are to receive. And that term for instruction might surprise us a little bit, because that word instruction means in the original Hebrew to correct or to admonish. It even goes so far as to infer discipline. You are called upon to discipline your children in the fear of the Lord, in His law. God has invested in our parents, children, and young people, His authority. His authority to instruct us verbally. His authority to be a godly example to us. And His authority to admonish us. And even when we walk blatantly in rebellion and in sin, to punish us, to discipline us. That means, of course, that not only are parents commanded by God to teach us in a very, very positive way, but they're also called to support that instruction in a negative way. They're definitely called upon to admonish and correct children when our sinful natures get the better of us and we walk contrary to God's law and God's commandments. In fact, they're obliged to God to discipline children in the fear of His name. That's their calling. It's their calling. They must warn. They must restrain their children. When you're apt to fight with your brothers and sisters at home, sometimes we do that, don't we? In fact, oftentimes we do that. When we fight with our brothers or sisters at home, then our parents are called upon to admonish us for that and discipline us for that. When we have a big mouth, the mother and father, when they give to us instruction and admonition, then it is their right. They have been given the authority by God Himself in the home and in the family to punish us. And when they see us walking contrary to the commandments of God and to God's law, which is very clear, which is very plain to us, then father and mother, before God's face, must punish us for those ways of sin. And they must make us to understand, children, young people, that the punishment that we receive in this life is minor, is very, very small, compared to the eternal punishment that God levels against those who rebel against His name. Parents that are remiss in that calling do not obey God. They have the calling to obey God as parents, and that by instructing their children in the fear of God's name. And no doubt about that, not only in the form of admonition, but instruction is given by word of mouth. How busy are we as parents giving such instruction to our children? How busy are we as children learning from the verbal instruction that mom and dad give us in the home? How much do we watch mother and father and learn from their example? When father and mother together now faithfully fulfill their obligation to God, then the whole onus of the instruction of this passage falls on the shoulders of children. My son, my children, my sons, my daughters. Hear that instruction now of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Negatively, you're calling, children, because it is you that Solomon targets, young people especially. Solomon writes to the youth of the church, your calling before God is to forsake not the law of father and mother. Do not send it away. Do not let go of that instruction that father and mother gives to you or give to you. Now, when children are small, of course, they're always under the thumb of mom and dad. And they have to listen anyway. Whether they like it or not, they have to listen because, well, they don't have any other place to go, do they? But as a child starts to grow older and get into the years of adolescence, now he's beginning to think a little bit for himself. It's only natural. He's becoming independent. He's growing out of childhood and slowly developing into adulthood. It's during those times of a young person's life that they are at. They're prone by nature to rebel against that instruction of father and mother to them. And that's why the particular Word of God comes to young men and young women of the Church of Jesus Christ. When you reach those years of discretion in your life, when you're asserting your own independence so that you are able to strike out on your own, then forsake not the instruction of your father and your mother. Mind you, Solomon here, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, does not say to you, do not forget the instruction of your father and your mother. A young person, as they grow older, will never forget what mother and father taught them when they were young. They won't forget it. They may want to forget it, but they cannot forget it because our minds do not allow us to forget those kinds of things. If you have been instructed by mother and by father in God's law, you won't forget that law. That law is stuck there. And it's stuck there in the inner recesses of your mind. But Solomon here is not saying to young men and women, don't forget that instruction that mom and dad gave to you. He's saying, forsake it not. That is to say, don't turn your backs on God's law and on God's word. Don't turn away from it. Do not leave it. Do not forsake it. Don't follow after the deceits of your own sinful nature or heart, your youthful lusts. Don't turn a rebellious ear to what father and mother have said to you, to their instruction or to their admonition as parents. Don't in rebellion seek to leave the home of father and mother only in order to get away from their rule and get away from their instruction and the law that they have laid down for you. Don't run away in order that you can live your life the way you want to live your life, by allowing your own desires and your own lusts, contrary to the commandments of God, reign in your heart. Don't forsake it. That's what we are commanded to do from a negative point of view here now in this particular Word of God. On the contrary, from a positive point of view, and of course, that's where the instruction here comes as a necessary part of the instruction that children receive. From a positive point of view, we are called to hear. That's also given to us in verse 8. We are called to hear now the law of father and mother. And that doesn't mean that we simply hear it so that it goes in one ear and out the other ear. I mean, we can hear something without listening. Husbands are always accused of that by their wives. They hear it, but they don't listen. That's true. We can do that at times. You can hear somebody say something, and you're not really listening at all to what that person is saying. So that's not what Solomon means here by hear, letting it go in one ear and right out the other ear. What he means is listen to the instruction now that father and mother are giving you. And to listen means that I submit to that instruction and that admonition of my mother and of my father. And not just of my father, but of my mother as well, too. You have to listen to instructions. If you don't listen to instructions, you aren't going to do things the right way. You have to obey. And you have to obey in quietness of heart and of spirit. Without fighting, without arguing, without dishonoring our parents, we must give heed to what they say, obediently and submissively. And that's what it means in the second place. We must obey. And again, let me remind you that Solomon is pinpointing young men and women of the church. Young men and women of the church, because they're asserting their independence, can at times not obey. They can break their parents' hearts because they're not walking in obedience to father and mother, but they rebel. And usually that doesn't happen when they're little, although you can see sometimes the spirit of rebellion in a smaller child too. But that rebellion is seen when they become older. Always, covenant youth and children are called to obey. Hear and obey. Always. No exceptions. Unless, of course, father and mother are trying to force you to do something that's contrary to God's will, God's law, and then we have to obey God rather than men. But otherwise, we always obey. Yeah, but no buts. This is what happened in Israel when a young person disobeyed. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, haven't I seen that scenario as a pastor in the church more than once? Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die, so shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Wow. Talk about harsh discipline for a rebellious child. Maybe if that happened a few times today, it wouldn't be seen as often. The sin of rebellion stinks to God. It stinks. He punishes rebellious people. That's what Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. But there's more in this hearing and forsaking not the instruction of parents. You see, I'm addressing tonight children of the church. I'm addressing tonight youth of the covenant that God has established in the midst of His church. And that's why I can stand here really tonight with confidence, knowing that God will indeed work in the hearts of believing children. He will. And He does. Because Christ works in your hearts. It's not true, you know, in the hearts of wicked, rebellious world. The reprobate of this world, the spirit of this world teaches rebellion against those who are in authority, because it teaches rebellion against God after all. There's no love and fear of God in the world. You and I are warned repeatedly in the Scriptures that perilous times have come upon us. Times in which, Paul tells Timothy, men will be lovers of their own selves and proud and disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, having no natural affection. Christ tells us that in these last days, a man's foes shall be those of his own household. Sons will rise up against fathers and daughters against their mothers. Those days are upon us. Let's not kid ourselves. We see that happening in the wicked world around us in society today. It's there. But I'm not addressing the wicked unbelieving of this world tonight. Not that they ought not to be addressed. They should be, no doubt about that. But I'm addressing young men and women of the church, of the covenant that God has established with us in our generations. Consider, young people, consider, children, your own salvation. Consider what Jesus Christ Himself has accomplished for you on the cross. At one time, we were those who were walking in rebellion over against God. We were the children of wrath, the children of disobedience. We followed after the prince of the power of the air. Paul describes you and me to a T in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was us, or that was we. That's how we walked in our lives. That's what characterized you and me. We might say, well, I don't remember that time in my life when I walked in that kind of rebellion against God and followed after the prince of the power of the air. Doesn't matter if you remember it or not. Fact of the matter is, prior to our regeneration, we were those lost. Consider what Jesus Christ has done through the power work of salvation in our own hearts and lives. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We are the sons and the daughters of God. And our Heavenly Father comes to you and to me tonight, young people, children, and He says to us, my son and my daughter, hear the words of instruction that your parents give to you, and forsake not the law of those parents that they have taught you. You love God? You love God? You love Jesus Christ? Surely we do. Then we understand what the admonition of this Word of God before us tonight says to us. And it requires humble, quiet submissiveness to parents. Honoring God, honoring Christ by honoring our father and our mother. I serve God by always submitting to the instruction and the wise counsel of my parents. And neither am I ever too old to listen to that instruction. Ever too old. I could still sit at the feet of my 90-year-old parents and receive their instruction and their admonition. Never too old. Because you see, the words that mom and dad speak to us are words of wisdom. They're God's word. And I serve God by submitting to the instruction of my parents. And you know what? Children, you know what? When you do, you're beautiful. Very, very beautiful. Because that submissive, obedient attitude is what makes you beautiful. You're much more beautiful than when you go to the mall and you buy that fancy dress and then you stop at the next store and you buy that tiara, that crown, or the chain, or the necklace that hangs about your neck, and you adorn yourself outwardly for everyone else to see, and you're dressed so fancy so that everybody thinks you're beautiful. Those are ornaments we wear on the outside. And the world and we with them oftentimes fuss over all of those kinds of ornaments. We like looking beautiful. We like looking beautiful on the outside. But that's not what impresses God. He's not impressed with external ornaments, adornments. It makes no difference to Him at all whether we're pretty on the outside or we're not. And really, all those pretty decorations are not what impresses the church either. Hey, I've heard older saints in the church say, that's a pretty girl. Or, that's a good-looking young guy of the church. But I've also heard it more often than not from the mouth of an aged saint when he says, now that young guy has got his head on straight. I like that guy. He's a good young guy. Catch for any young girl. And I've heard aged saints say, now that young lady is adorned with godliness. I like that. She knows her place in her home. She knows her place in the church. She knows what she believes, and she walks confident in that. That young girl would be a catch for any guy. Spiritual young people are beautiful. They're beautiful to the Church of Jesus Christ, but much more so, they are beautiful to God. Vain and frivolous young people who walk in disobedience and rebellion are not beautiful to anybody. Not to anybody. But you know, this ornament, young people, is an ornament of grace. That's what Solomon tells us now in verse 9, too. It's an ornament of grace. And the basic meaning of the word grace is beauty. It's an ornament of beauty. But it's not our beauty. It's not our beauty. It's not your beauty. It's not my beauty. When we place that crown of God's beauty upon our head, and we hang that ornament of grace around our neck, then we are able to see or be seen by others as beautiful because they see the beauty of God Himself in us. Jesus Christ Himself, as He works within us, that work of grace beautifies us with salvation. And we become beautiful in the eyes of God, beautiful in the eyes of believers. That's where it all finds its end, right there. That we're beautiful, that we're gracious in the eyes of God, shining forth with the beauty of Christ in us. Hearing Father, forsaking not Mother, is beautiful. Beautiful to God, and He's pleased with us above all else when that's seen in you and in me. How do we conclude tonight? With this. Children, young people, be beautiful to God. That's all. Be beautiful to God. And be beautiful by hearing and by obeying parents. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray now Thy blessing upon us too as we hear that word. Father, guide us that we might be parents who are busy instructing our children in the fear of the Lord, and children that we give obedience to father and mother and take to heart their instruction as well. Guide us now in this night. Keep us from every way of sin. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.